American Journal. We're excited you're all jumping on with us today. We'll be taking calls in this hour. First, we'll be welcoming an attorney in just a little bit. And then after that, we'll take your calls. But you know what? I see that Jim in Montana wants to talk about an exclusive story broke to you guys here during the week in regards to a possible either theft of a bioagent or a leak of a bioagent that came from a Montana lab. It's a Fauci bio lab. So, Jim, I see that you're from Montana and you had something you wanted to talk about in regards to that story. So what's on your mind?
Brianna, all I can do is thank you. I've been trying for years to get FOIA requests from them, and I've received nothing. Mm. But I was able to get some traction with that report to my state rep, and she was totally appalled that, one, she wasn't notified. Nobody was notified about that. I can also tell you that if you think that it's just Americans working at this lab, I know for a fact that there's nations that of questionable whatever come here and do testing at that lab.
Yeah.
I can also tell you that they did an upgrade, and I was talking with one of the contractors there, and he said they were installing cages with the labeling on them, human, primate. Mm. So I've called my state rep. She's on it. She's appalled. I called Baines, Senator Baines, and Senator Sheehy. Haven't been able to get in touch with our local congressman, but all I can say is if people of the United States don't understand how important InfoWars is, there are hundreds of bio-level 3 and 4 labs. Well, there's 13 bio-level 4 labs across the nation. Georgia, Alabama, Louisiana. I could go on, but I can't remember them. But California, 30 BSL-3 labs. Washington State has multiple BSL-3 labs. It's unbelievable. Texas, it's unbelievable. So if you think it's isolated to Montana, it isn't. It's nationwide, and they're still doing this crap.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Jim, first off, I want you to email me so we could talk about this off cam, because I want to figure out who that state, if you want to disclose the name of the state rep who's helping you, or you could just email it to me, whatever is your preference. But, you know, I just texted Justin Goodman because he was the one who was able to obtain these records. And so Goodman's all over this. This story's blown up since we've covered it here on this show. He's the one who runs the White Coat Waste Project. Yeah. This is on his radar. So, Jim, I want you to actually email me. And if you're comfortable giving us any information about the state rep and what she might be doing, we'd love to hear that as well. We've got about 30 seconds.
Sure. I don't know. I talked to her yesterday, mm-hmm. and she's going to do everything in her power to try and get any other information. Mm-hmm. But she's pretty sure that not only was she not contacted, our county seat wasn't contacted, our emergency services wasn't contacted, and our sheriff wasn't contacted. Mm-hmm. She can pretty much say 100% that that is true.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, Jim, we're going to be on this, and I want you to email me. We'll give you, it's just BriannaMorella@ProtonMail.com. That's where the tips come in from. That's where my team helps go through it. So, Jim, I do want you to email me, though. I do want you to send me some details. I'm going to connect with Justin on this one, and we'll figure out what's going on there in Montana together, because this is a big one that we need to keep talking about, and we can't let up on this one. Jim, thank you for calling the show on that. That was a story that we were very honored to kind of unleash on this show on InfoWars. Obviously, this is the platform where we aren't afraid to talk about these things. And we'll keep talking about it. We'll keep talking about it. Jim, thank you for your coverage as well and looking into this issue. We greatly appreciate it. All right, guys, buckle up. Robert Gouveia is going to be joining us next. He's a criminal defense attorney. We've got so much to catch up with him on, so don't go anywhere.
I am making this historic announcement on Friday, December 12th, 2025. The future of InfoWars hangs in the balance. It is in your hands. They're having a state auction in January next year in about a month. But we don't even have the money for payroll or for satellites or for bandwidth. We've got this next shot to survive. But if we don't get the funds in, we shut down. So we're selling three emergency limited edition posters at InfoWarsStore.com right now that are critical to us staying on the air. And I want to encourage you to go now to get I Have Not Yet Begun to Fight, John Paul Jones poster, and two others, Make No Peace with Evil and Defend the West, Iconic Crusades. Go now to InfoWarsStore.com to get one or more of these iconic posters, limited edition. We cannot do it without you. I have fired the bat signal. Take action now if you want to stand with us in this fight at InfoWarsStore.com, and I salute you for your support.
You're tuned in to the American Journal with your host, Brianna Morello. Watch it live right now at band.video.
Welcome back to the American Journal. We're excited you're jumping on with us today. I want to give you an update about that Montana story in just a little bit, that lab leak. We're learning more about specifically what actually was leaked in that lab. And guys, it's very, very concerning. But I don't want to hold up our next guest because he has done an incredible job at working with our tough schedule over here. I want to talk a little bit about the arrests. As many of you guys know, we opened with the show about those three individuals who went inside of a church in Minnesota and decided to unleash what they call a protest. It obviously isn't a protest, and it obviously is something that the FACE Act was pretty much drafted up for people like this. You know, they were told to leave. They decided not to. And the pastor did repeatedly want to carry on with service, but apparently it looks like he was not able to do just that. One of those individuals who has since been arrested is William Kelly. Now, this individual, I've seen a lot of videos about him online, doesn't seem to be in a great state of mind. But I want you to listen specifically to what he says here in clip 13.
All the people in this church, they're living real comfortable lives while children are dragged into concentration camps. So if we disturb their Sunday, oh no, nobody should have comfort right now while our immigrant communities are afraid to leave their houses.
Yeah, did you hear that? No one gets to live in comfort right now. That is according to Kelly. Joining me to discuss is Robert Gouveia. He's a criminal defense attorney and he also streams the show Spotlight of Justice. Catch him on X as well. Make sure you give him a follow. Robert, it's an honor to have you on the show today. You know, we want to talk a little bit about the FACE Act, because I know that this is something that a lot of Americans were pushing for after what they saw unravel in Minnesota on Sunday. You know, so many people were there to worship and they weren't able to finish service because of these so-called protesters. What do you make of Kelly's claims there, where he specifically is saying, I mean, it sounds like he's pretty much, if you just take that clip, you play it in front of a jury, it sounds exactly what the FACE Act was created to prevent from happening. What do you make of it?
Yeah, exactly. First of all, thanks, Brianna, for having us here. It was very disturbing what we saw there. And I think the three arrests are a good start.
Yeah.
But it wasn't just William Kelly. It was also the rest of them. I mean, we even saw Don Lemon outside before they went inside the church, all kind of talking about their intention to disrupt the delivery of services, which was exactly what the FACE Act was set up for. And we went back and looked through a bunch of the other Biden prosecutions for FACE Act crimes, and they went wild. I mean, they were throwing people in prison for years, like 57 months, I think, was the max. And what they were saying is that these people who they prosecuted and arrested were preventing the delivery of abortion services. Many people just kind of hanging outside abortion clinics, praying, you know, kind of doing a civil protest outside abortion clinics. They went to prison for years. And when they were creating their cases and doing their investigations, they looked at their live streams, they looked at their comments, they looked at the things that they said after the fact, just like this guy, just like William Kelly. And Chantel, the other woman, you had her picture on the screen, mm-hmm. and Nekima Malibi, they've been doing the same thing. They've been going around after the fact talking about, yeah, they wanted to, you know, essentially get in people's faces and make them uncomfortable. And the FACE Act, if the Biden administration can use it to prevent or to prosecute people who are preventing the delivery of abortion services, it also covers religious practice and religious worship. And so in this case, we saw not only these three people, a bunch of others, I think, that hopefully are under, you know, the scope of this investigation, who are also preventing the delivery of Christian services. And so I think that what we saw was actually very, very nice developments from the DOJ, because they moved relatively quickly on this. For the prior FACE Act prosecutions, the Biden people, it took them years actually to decide to bring these cases. There's a little bit, you know, more complex history there because they were actually prosecuting FACE Act violations from the Trump administration. And then once the Dobbs decision came down, the abortion decision, they really ratcheted up that whole, you know, line of attack. So it took them years, though. But here, Pam Bondi, Cash Patel, Kristi Noem, right, they got this thing done in a week. And I think that there's going to be a lot more to come, hopefully.
Yeah, well, hopefully. And I want to ask you about the magistrate judge who's being called into question here, because there are reports, and I don't think the DOJ has even confirmed any of this publicly, but there are reports that there was a certain magistrate judge in Minnesota who refused to sign off on the arrest warrant of Don Lemon. They're saying that his name is Douglas Miko. Apparently his wife also works at the, well, separately, but also works for the assistant attorney general in Minnesota, which is obviously AG Keith Ellison. So there's obviously a conflict of interest here. Number one, being that we now hear that this magistrate judge is refusing to sign off on the arrest warrant, can you just take it to another magistrate judge? And number two, shouldn't a judge just say, okay, there's a conflict of interest here and possibly bow out of being involved in any of this? Would that normally be the protocol?
Yeah, you would imagine a judge like this would recuse himself. Of course, we're discovering this right now. So we're still waiting for the charging documents to all get dropped. They just got arrested yesterday. So presumably we'll get to see a little bit of a paper trail on this. Mm-hmm. But yeah, absolutely. I think this judge should have recused himself. And it's even worse than the fact that just, you know, his wife happens to work for Keith Ellison, who is the attorney general there in Minnesota, the chief law enforcement officer. And this is a magistrate judge. So it's not an actual U.S. appointed judge, like a, you know, officially appointed judge. He's almost like a judicial aide in a way. Mm-hmm. And so he doesn't have the same authority as a regular duly appointed U.S. federal judge. And so I think that there will be other avenues of attack that they can use to go to a grand jury to try to basically get this judge recused off of any of their cases that handle, you know, Don Lemon, for example, and try to find a different judge, a different set of charges. They could even go through a grand jury proceeding and bring a case that way if they think a grand jury would indict Don. But the bigger issue, I think, with this judge is certainly his wife, yes, works for Keith Ellison, the AG, but Keith Ellison, the AG, jumped on a podcast with Don Lemon and was actually kind of playing patty cake with him after the fact, after this whole thing occurred. So in other words, if the judge would have allowed Don Lemon to be indicted by the DOJ, and I think that there's plenty of cause there for that. Don says he was just a journalist. He was there before, during, and after. Even after he was asked to leave, he was continuing to harass the parishioners, people who were there just to pray and kind of having conversations with them, getting in their faces. And this judge, if he were to have, you know, basically no charge Don Lemon, I'm sorry, if he would have charged Don Lemon, he ultimately did a no charge, it would have been in direct opposition to his wife's boss, who said on the podcast with him that he was protected by the First Amendment, which is completely erroneous. I think he forgot the entire analysis about the FACE Act. But if the chief attorney general, if the chief law enforcement officer is telling Don he's innocent, and then another federal judge comes in and allows him to be criminally charged, I think that that's not going to bode well for the, you know, the wife. And this judge shouldn't have even made that decision, knowing that there was this close proximity with his wife on Ellison's staff, essentially. And then Ellison defending Don Lemon at every turn, hopping on podcasts with him, basically trying to set the tone and create a narrative that you can't charge Don. And maybe that was persuasive on this judge. So hopefully the DOJ is, you know, doubling down on this and demanding that that judge doesn't make decisions on mission critical issues when he's married to somebody who works for Keith Ellison.
Yeah. And I want to ask you, too, about this, because I think it's really interesting. When I'm watching Don Lemon prior to going inside of that church, he's not referring to it as a protest. In fact, he keeps repeatedly saying the word, this is an operation. And he's on the sidelines telling what the operation is going to be. And he's trying to be really sneaky about it. But do you think any of that's going to play into court? Because the reality of it is he's not saying protest. He keeps saying operation. And that's a very key word, I think.
Yeah, I think Don was completely a part of this whole scam. I mean, they were there before. He was recording videos saying, hey, these people are here. He was even kind of making fun of them. He thought that they were like MAGA protesters, he said. And then he said, oh, they're very diverse. And then he realized who they were. And then he says, this is why we're here. This is all part of the intention. And I think a strong defense would be that he was an independent journalist who just kind of came upon the scene and just kind of arrived there. What's going on? And then decided to report on it. But you can't instigate the crime and then report on the crime. And these two were colluding together. I think they were co-conspirators because she didn't have the microphone, the megaphone. She didn't have the big audience. And he didn't have the foot soldiers to go in there and interrupt this church. So they worked together. She was performing for him, and he was covering her performance. And so together, I think that they were part of this operation. And for Don then to turn around and say, no, I'm just an innocent journo, that didn't apply to other journos on, for example, J6, who all got arrested and served prison time. They didn't say, we're just reporting on things. You can't arrest us. They rounded them up and put them in jail. So Don trying to use this journalist force field, I think, you know, might stall this out a little bit, but ultimately, based on the things that he did, right, there's indicia that he had intent, that he was there to obstruct, that he wasn't just there reporting as an independent journalist, that he was part of this operation. And so hopefully the DOJ keeps the pressure on him and we get a non-biased judge who can look at this case fairly and apply the same standard that they would have applied to pro-lifers who were praying outside facilities.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I hope that they can. I mean, Bev Williams is someone who I sat down with and spoke with her after she was released from prison. And she was someone who they said that she committed violence, but it wasn't that. She was just trying to sit down and do a sit-in protest outside of an abortion clinic. And then one of the employees jammed their hand by opening up the door where Bev was sitting. And that's how the injury was created. But she was sentenced to 3 years in prison. And this was a young mother who they were trying to take away from her kids. And so if we're all playing by the same set of standards, yeah, that should happen. And, you know, they give them the James O'Keefe treatment, you know, raid their homes. And then when you ask for an explanation as to why the raid happened, give them a heavily redacted document as their justification and tell them good luck with that. You know, I was there when Steve Baker, as you were just alluding to there, Steve Baker, J6 reporter, was inside the Capitol when everything was going down. And because they believe that Steve had some conservative beliefs, they deemed him not as a journalist. And so he was facing prison time. I mean, they shackled him and dragged him off. So if we're all playing by the same set of rules, then Don Lemon needs a mugshot. And I can't wait for it. I've already got the merch ready to go once we get that up and running. So I'll fingers crossed here. But I also want to
pick them up. That sounds great.
I want to switch up gears a little bit because, you know, a lot of us have been waiting to hear from Jack Smith. And yesterday, it wasn't so groundbreaking, the testimony. I enjoyed his deposition more than the public testimony that we heard yesterday. But there was an interesting moment where Jack Smith was asked about the confidential sources that were paid thousands of our dollars to during his investigation in clip 14. Take a listen.
We've gathered in $35 million. And what I want to know is how much of that $35 million of taxpayer money did you give to confidential human sources? We know you gave $20,000 to someone. It just got reported last week. How much more money did you pay confidential people, people we don't know about, with American tax money going after the guy we elected president?
My recollection regards the $20,000, which was not a payment from me. It was me approving a payment by the FBI to a confidential human source who was reviewing video and photographic.
Who's the source?
I do not know the identity of the source.
How many other payments went to this source or other sources?
As I sit here, I do not know the answer to that question. My role as special counsel.
$35 million and you're giving money to people the country doesn't know who they are and you're giving their hard-earned money to these folks? The main question I have too with this is why'd you have to do it? You subpoenaed bank records from the RNC, phone records from members of Congress. You got subpoenas for bank records for people sitting right there in the front row. Why did you have to pay people for information
time,
when you could subpoena
Mr. Chairman,
them and get it?
Time has expired.
Time has expired. You can answer the question, though. Country'd like to know why you had to do it.
My recollection and understanding is the payment, the $20,000 that I approved, was for a confidential human source to assist in the review of video and photographic evidence showing people who were attacking the Capitol, attacking police officers, obstructing the proceeding, and seeing if we could prove that some of those people had come directly.
That wasn't my question, but my time has expired. The gentleman.
So what do you make of all of this? Because, again, coughing up thousands of dollars, well, there's no real need for that unless you're really trying to pay people off.
Yeah, it's grotesque. And they are not beyond manufacturing evidence. We've seen them do this for a long time. They created evidence of, you know, bad phone call with Trump and Raffensperger in Georgia. They said Trump was trying to insurrect the Capitol building when he said go peacefully and patriotically protest, right? They have been perverting evidence consistently. They tried to throw him off the ballot so we couldn't even vote for him just by virtue of the fact of, you know, judges were upset with J6. So $20,000 for a confidential human source that he doesn't even know who that person is. It's like, that's a lot of money for somebody to just kind of throw away on an unnamed person for some reason. So I think that they were probably manufacturing evidence and trying to identify areas that they could use that were useful because they didn't have anything else. And I think about the opportunity cost too. The $35 million is probably a low estimate, but Trump had to come out of pocket to defend that, right? So at least $35 million that we paid for, by the way, and then he has to come back and maybe double or triple that. All of that is money that could have been used for the campaign. Instead, he had to fight back against a political attack by illegitimate Jack Smith, by the way, who another, I think, bombshell of the whole hearing was that his oath was very problematic when he was originally appointed. And we saw that the Mar-a-Lago, the classified documents case, got dismissed on the basis that Jack Smith is illegitimate because of the statutes that they used to create the special counsel, which were fake. You know, they were not even really legitimate, is what Cannon found out. But yesterday we also heard that his oath that he was supposed to take with a witness and a signature was also invalid. And we went back and we looked at the timeline on this, and I think this is extremely scandalous because, remember, Trump got appointed or actually re-announced that he was going to run for president November 15, 2022. So November 15, 2022 has not been indicted yet by Jack Smith. Jack gets appointed November 18th. So about 3 days later, Jack comes in, takes the first oath. There's a huge problem with the first oath because it's missing a witness, essentially. So he signed it illegally. So then Jack, right after that, he's got an illegal oath. He indicts Trump twice, June 8th, 23, August 1st, 23. Trump gets indicted twice. Then the DOJ, Merrick Garland, Lisa Monaco, and the rest of them, they came back in October. So the second indictment is August 23. Jack takes a second oath, October 23. And that's essentially to ratify the prior bad oath. And so we have seen recently the judges just tripping all over themselves to throw out Trump prosecutor cases. For example, Lindsey Halligan, mm-hmm. Alina Abba, these two U.S. attorneys bringing cases. Judges on their own, sua sponte, just say, oh, you're illegal. In fact, one of them was screaming at Halligan saying, you have to get off your cases or I'm going to refer you to the bar. I'm going to refer you for ethics complaints because the judges are kind of vetting and validating Trump U.S. attorneys. But Jack Smith never had that same problem. And the judges, Judge Chutkin, was going to allow him to run a trial in like 9 months. Bruce Reinhart was, you know, signing off search warrants for the case that Jack Smith ultimately inherited. And nobody questioned any of it at all. But we learned, even Jack, he's like, I don't remember. Just like you in that clip you played. I don't remember who gave me the oath. I don't remember the second oath. I don't remember the reason for the second oath. We all know what the reason is. It's because the first oath was invalid. And if you have an illegally appointed U.S. attorney, those indictments should have never come down the line either. And nobody caught that throughout the entire process. In fact, Trump had to fight for it in Mar-a-Lago to get Judge Cannon to dismiss his case. It was like a never-ending battle. And so the ramifications of that, what are the consequences of that? Did Merrick Garland, did Lisa Monaco, did Jack Smith know that all of this was illegal and then they just basically covered it up and tried to ratify it after the fact? It's scandalous. The whole thing was illegitimate from its inception, and we're starting to learn more about it. The question, of course, is what will the consequences be? Will Congress make a criminal referral over to Pam Bondi, or will Pam Bondi pick this up and run with it? But we're still learning more about the Jack Smith case, and it's still kind of open because there's volume two of Jack Smith's report that we're battling about in Florida. In fact, Trump just submitted an oppositional brief to prevent Judge Cannon from releasing that because volume one was already released. That was the J6 case, and it's a fake report created by a fake illegitimate prosecutor. So now we're trying to battle to keep the second volume from coming out, but that's taking place in Cannon's courtroom right now in Florida. So the Jack Smith saga continues.
Yeah, and Cannon, I have to say, is by far the fairest judge that we've seen thus far. So we'll see how that pans out. But she's been pretty solid on all of this. I wanted to get your take on this. This was a big story earlier this week. And I just want to kind of hear what the next phase of all of this is, because obviously Bill and Hillary Clinton think that they are above the law and that they don't have to actually show up when they're subpoenaed to do so in front of a congressional committee. And because of all of that, shockingly, 9 Democrats on the House Oversight Committee voted to actually hold Bill in contempt, while I believe it was 3 sided with Republicans for the separate vote on Hillary Clinton. So obviously they're fired up on this issue, and it's something that both sides agree on, probably because they both signed off on the subpoena in the first place. But what do you make of this, and what's the next step moving forward? Does this go straight to the DOJ and we wait for Pam Bondi to do something, hopefully?
This should go to the full House floor. So I think there'll be a full vote in February. So I think they're on out of session. Then they come back. It should require a full House vote, is my understanding. And then from there, it will go over to Pam Bondi as a legitimate criminal referral. If I remember correctly, that's how it happened with Peter Navarro and Steve Bannon and the others who got held in contempt of Congress. So it should be happening pretty soon. And I, like you, was very surprised by this. I thought, wow, this is interesting that Democrats, some of them, not all of them, are sticking to their guns, essentially, right? They voted to issue the subpoenas for Bill and Hillary. Then they threw a big fit when they didn't show up for the depot. And we had James Comer and others come out in the halls of Congress and say, where are they? Where are they? You know, why aren't they here? And at that moment, a bunch of Democrats kind of reversed and like, well, we don't need them. You know, you didn't bring in these other people who you sent subpoenas to. And Bill Clinton is a former president, so we should, you know, be nice to him. And that was, I think, an indicator that they were not going to vote ultimately to take this out of committee and bring it to the full floor for a contempt vote. But a couple of them did, to their credit. And I think it's because they're pretty much anchored in on this. I don't think that they realized that when they were going to send the subpoena out, that James Comer had evidence that Bill Clinton, he gave us these numbers. 17 times, apparently, Epstein went to the White House while Bill Clinton was president, which is just wild to me. And that has not been, I think, a big headline that we've been seeing spread around from the media. It's quite the opposite. And then 27 times on the airplane. So this criminal referral, and the Clintons are saying it's illegitimate. The subpoenas are illegitimate. There's no legitimate legislative purpose and blah, blah, blah. But I think it's even maybe more legitimate than any of the J6 subpoenas, because this is actually a bipartisan consensus in Congress. We actually have Democrats on this committee who voted for it, whereas the J6 Select Committee was illegally constituted under the rules. They just threw on, you know, two token Republicans. So I think these actually carry more force and weight under the law. And if Bill Clinton is going to say something like he's got presidential immunity for having Jeffrey Epstein over to his house, over to the White House, then, you know, he can make that argument in criminal court. But I would imagine, and this happened very rapidly under the last administration, when Liz Cheney sent the criminal contempt referrals over to the Merrick Garland, they had Bannon and Navarro arrested quickly. So I don't know exactly what the arrest procedure will look like for a former president. I mean, they were gearing that up for Trump, but the Clintons, I expect to be referred over. And I think that even some Democrats, as long as the Republicans stay unified in their votes, I think that they may even get some Democrats to flip this over and the Clintons may really be facing contempt.
Yeah, well, we look forward to that, and we're hopeful. We're hopeful that's where we go with all of this. Robert Gouveia, thank you so much for joining us. As always, do an incredible job on X, as well as your show, which I highly recommend our audience. Make sure you give him a follow on Twitter, Spotlight of Justice. You do an incredible job at breaking down these complex legal issues, and we're very grateful for that. So thank you for joining us, as always.
Thanks, Brianna. Always great to be here.
Always great to be with you. Folks, we're going to be taking your calls in just a few moments. Plus, I've just gotten a story confirmed over by the FBI. It's in regards to possible firings. It's an incredible story that you're not going to want to miss. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But if you want to join the show, 877-789-2539. That's 877-789-2539 is the number you're going to want to call, of course. That's how you join the show. And I see we have people on hold right now. We're getting to you in just a few moments. Thanks for bearing with us. But folks, again, give us a call, 877-789-2539. And in the meantime, bet you didn't know I could talk that fast. In the meantime, head on over to thealexjonesstore.com because we have incredible sales going on right now. The discount varies across the website. That's why you got to check it out for yourself over at thealexjonesstore.com. Plus a free t-shirt, no minimum required. That sale's going to end soon, though. We got a bunch of great savings so far. 25% off the t-shirts and hoodies, 20% off hats. Then you also have up to 45% off on some of your favorite supplements. Go check it out for yourself, thealexjonesstore.com.
K Jr. mixes something into his drink, people pay attention. Plenty of folks are wondering what was in that little bottle he uncorked during a flight.
What is Bobby Kennedy Jr. dropping into that glass of water? Methylene Blue. Mel Gibson also praised Methylene Blue on Joe Rogan recently.
The stuff works, man.
A stimulant stimulates cells themselves to turn the cell up. This turns the energy up. That's why there's no letdown. That's why you can take this and go to sleep, too. But you sleep better on it, in my experience.
No, I really like it. I'm going to have to get on this stuff.
Here, show her Kennedy taking it. Kennedy literally gobbles it.
He must be doing something right. That ripped bod is 73 years old.
Our Methylene Blue, medical grade, made in Florida, is incredible. Cleans out your mitochondria, clarity, focus, energy. You've seen the rave reviews of every guest we've had on. It's game-changing.
I feel like, wow, there's power in coalescing all your thoughts.
Did you hear our last guest, what she said happened to her?
No. What?
She said brain fog just lifted.
That's what it feels like.
I feel lighter. It's really interesting. I almost like feel smarter.
This stuff kicked in and it like instantly I just felt like this weird meditative energy. I don't know how to explain it. I don't feel jittery. I just felt like instantly like I went from 5 hours of sleep like I got last night to like 10 hours. I don't know how to explain it. This stuff's new to me, but I like it. Methylene Blue works for me.
I just kind of feel like I'm sitting up straight more. I'm thinking more. The thoughts are coming in easier. I'm making decisions faster. And it really does. And it gives you clean energy.
When I'm talking, it seems like it's not really me talking. I can hear my talking and going, wow, you.
I agree. It's almost like an out-of-body experience. It's like you're behind yourself.
That is what it feels like. But my brain's going really fast.
It clears the brain fog where you're actually able to focus more clearly.
For me, it's like a fog lifted, but it was like a veil lifted off, you know? Incredible. Best product that I've purchased so far.
Yeah!
I feel more energetic. I feel more alive.
I found that within 30 minutes of taking it, I have improved focus, improved short-term memory, improved energy. But if I take it late in the day, it doesn't interfere with my ability to sleep, which is very rare for something like this. I get a tingly feeling in my fingertips. It's almost like it's improving my circulation.
I feel tingling fingers.
Methylene Blue radically increases glucose uptake in the brain. Okay. So it makes you better and more efficient at using your sugar. We all know the brain uses like 25% of the calories in the body or something crazy.
They've done studies that chess masters burn like 5,000 calories in a day in a tournament because they're so focused on directing energy to their mind as they're thinking so critically that it's like almost like an Olympic athlete.
Well, think about this stuff. It operates in a very similar way. That's the real thing Methylene Blue does. I really believe in this product. A lot of people have bought our Methylene Blue. Our Methylene Blue is incredible. I take it personally. But yeah, I mean, like, this is a solid product. Take this in the morning. A couple hours later, you'll experience the cognitive benefits of it.
I mean, it's so good, it's scary, it's just amazing. So yes, it really does work. It varies person to person, but it's amazing.
About 15 minutes ago, I took 10 drops of the Ultimate Methylene Blue. I must say that it does a damn good job.
99% of people that take it have between moderate to just insanely good effects. So good for your whole body.
Definitely noticed my focus, cognition increased, good energy right now. I'm a practicing dentist, so I have more patients to treat coming up, so I'm always looking for that afternoon boost without the slump.
With this, it's like in your head where you're like, you can feel it. Your body's a little tingly, but you're just more aware of what's going on.
I would definitely recommend the Alex Jones Methylene Blue here. It's great stuff, so thank you, Alex. Keep it coming.
Powered by Methylene Blue. Ultra Methylene Blue at thealexjonesstore.com.
In to the American Journal with your host, Brianna Morello. Watch it live right now at band.video.
Welcome back to the American Journal. We're excited you're going to be on with us. We're going to take some calls in this portion of the hour. We'll take some calls in the third hour of the show as well. So if you want to join the program, 877-789-2539 is the number to call. That's 877-789-2539. Number you want to call into. I just wanted to give you an update. I actually just confirmed this with an FBI source. Over at the FBI, they've just made another round of firings. They've conducted this another round, and it includes a lot of people who were involved in the Mar-a-Lago raid. Cash Patel, the FBI director, has apparently ousted the field office heads, as well as additional senior agents tied to two of the criminal probes involving President Trump. That's according to someone I've just actually spoken to. The special agent in charge in that Atlanta field office has been dismissed, along with an acting assistant director overseeing the New York field office. Now, again, folks, this is obviously something we've been calling on for a long time, so this is all very important. There was also apparently a former special agent in charge in New Orleans, who has since been transitioned to a new role. but was also removed. So that person's gone now. And that's kind of like the phase of the firings there that they do there. And then and Miami, I should also add, up to 6 agents were let go due to their roles in those searches, specifically, though, the Mar-a-Lago raid. So we are learning just that. This has been confirmed that the director of the FBI has since made some new firings, which give us, you know, some hope. Let's take some calls, though, right now. Let's turn to Tim in California. Tim, thanks for waiting on hold. What's on your mind?
And good morning, Brianna. Thanks for taking my call.
Always a pleasure, my friend. Thank you for holding. What's going on?
There's so many things in the news happening, mm-hmm. and I kind of wanted to stray off path while I was waiting on hold, if you'll allow me an extra minute.
Yeah, let's hear.
We recently had the 5-year anniversary of the January 6th stuff, and we talked about the Capitol officer turning off his body cam or whatever. What always gets me is within a day of Brian Sicknick's death, a U.S. Capitol Police officer, hey, man, the U.S. Capitol Police and the U.S. Justice Department both announced that his death was due to injuries from the attack. And so they performed an autopsy, and then they cremated him. But just like within a few days, they took his body, I'm sorry, his ash, to the rotunda, the Capitol Dome. I mean, it took 11 years to build the Capitol Dome. It's 160 years old this year.
Yeah.
I mean, there's only been 43 people ever that have laid in state. And this is because he got clobbered in the head with a fire extinguisher, and it turns out he wasn't. And then they said, well, it was a reaction to bear spray, but then, you know, the autopsy says that's not what it was. So I'm so sorry for that guy. He didn't deserve to get drug into this quagmire. But I'm just saying that to me, that's a stain that politics is so bad that you would put a guy in the same way that we put President Kennedy in there. You're going to put him in there just because you're so quick to blame us that insurrection that happened, you know, where people were killed, so forth. But not a word about, you know, the poor Air Force veteran that got killed. No word about her or the others. Anyways, I got off track. I'm sorry. That's not what I called in about. But
yeah, I mean, Tim, I'll kind of answer back there. Yeah, no, I think you're 1,000% correct. You can't mess up their political theatrics. If you do that, Tim, then you've ruined the narrative. And so they needed those opportunities. And again, a lot of those, they kept counting the suicides, too, as death, saying that all these officers killed themselves afterwards. I mean, it really wasn't that bad on January 6th. So to blame it on J6 is wild. But then also when you hear about all of this, when you hear specifically about the people involved, and you look at the two officers that were there, you know, Dopey and his friend, you kind of go, this is why it happened, because you guys were a bunch of cowards. You were a bunch of cowards. So yeah, Tim, I agree with you on that front.
And P.S., he also got a full military honor burial at Arlington also. Just thought I'd mention that.
Yeah.
Anyways, what it called in about is this wild story, because I've been by this hundreds of times. It's right at the end of the Tejon Pass, you know, go over this big hill on Interstate 5 here in Southern California. And it's an interstate, there's a bunch of them there because it's right before you go down this big long grade, so it's a good place to take a break. Anyways, the Flying J truck stop, and turns out this man was charged in the largest jewelry heist in U.S. history. We're talking $100 million plus of diamonds and jewelry and this famous watches and stuff. And what it is, they were team driving, and one of the team members went in for like 20-something minutes to get a bite to eat, and the other team driver was sleeping. And that's all it took, man. They got in that trailer and got what they needed and got out of there. But they did catch some of the people. And, you know, some of them got deported to Ecuador and so forth. But the point is that the guy that got caught that we had in custody, ICE was so excited about giving you a choice. Hey, you can either say you're a citizen and hang around, or we can just deport you. And they come to this guy, and I guess they forgot he had stolen $100 million of jewels, because he says, well, I'll just take deportation. And they deported him. He's gone. Now, the only way they'll ever be able to prosecute him now is he has to try to come back into the United States. If he never comes back into the United States, they didn't recover much, if any, of the stuff.
It's nice.
There you go.
Isn't that nice, though? Quick little vacation to the United States, committed a massive crime, and then walk out with a lot of cash. That's not bad, Tim. Maybe we're all just doing it wrong.
I didn't know we had Brinks big rigs. I just thought we had like the Brinks trucks. I didn't know we had Brinks big rigs, but apparently we do.
Yeah. Well, that's something new to me too. So yeah, no, I mean, I just learned that as well. Tim, thanks for calling in as always. We greatly appreciate it. Let's go to Chuck in Ohio. Chuck, welcome back to the show.
Hello. Yeah, I just want to thank Kim Bowers and Alex for the battles and the education. But I hate to say this, you guys are winning battles, but you're going to lose the war. Because America is dying of a million cuts. Basically, the nation is losing its soul, collectively, one by one. Kind of like what happened to Germany in the 1930s. It's a slow process. The communist process is a slow process of removing the soul. That's what I think. And I wanted to add to the lab leak. You know that technology was off of Plum Island, and that was from the Nazis. And it was designed to destroy the food supply.
Okay, well, Chuck, I want to jump in here because I don't want to pivot from your opener when you said that we're going to lose the war itself. I don't think that's the mentality we have here over InfoWars. You know, we claim all these victories, and as you're detailing now, the Montana lab story, which we broke on this show, is a massive victory. Yeah, you could say it's a small one in regards to the much larger war, but. If we were a bunch of cowards and we had negativity in our hearts and we were just walking around preaching doomsday, guess what? We would have been conquered years ago. So thanks to the great work that's done here on InfoWars, where we have a platform where I could expose stories like the Montana lab leak story. And now it's much bigger. In fact, we're learning that this is actually a virus that was potentially leaked. We are the reasons why there will be changes made. As you heard the caller who called into the show at the top of the hour, he's now saying that there's local lawmakers who, after seeing our report that we broke to you exclusively on InfoWars, that they're going to start circling around, getting answers, demanding answers. And yeah, we don't agree with the biolab. That's something that we've been strongly against.
Who in the right mind would move bioweapons lab off from Plum Island and into the middle of the breadbasket? Enemies.
Of course. Well, that's what we're fighting. And so we're all fighting this battle here. And the best way to do so is to expose it. And so, Chuck, I tend to be a little bit more optimistic because if it wasn't for outlets like ours or the brave people who are out there giving these stories to us, like, you know, White Coast Waste was the one who went out there and got the FOIAs, and they're very hard to obtain, as you heard the caller say. But once he got it, he called me, let me know what he found, and we put him on air and we did the whole story. So evil people exist. They're in our country and we're going to keep ousting them. And that's the goal here. Chuck, thank you for calling in. We greatly appreciate it. Savage Dog in Georgia, welcome back to the show, my friend. How's life?
No quippy quips this morning to start out because this is serious. And my topic is spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. I'm starting to see a, it was just here and there before, you know, I'd see like shorts of street preachers fighting Satanists, demon possessed people. And what we need to do, what they're doing is they're saying, you're not a real Christian because real Christians are fill in the blank, right? Like we saw in that church invasion in Minnesota. We need to, if you're a Christian, if you call yourself Christian, you need to get deep. You need to follow Ephesians 6:17, you know, with the sword, arm yourself with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Christ was tempted by Satan, you know, three times, and the only defense he used was the word of God and defeated him every single time. You know, if you want to, Sun Tzu, The Art of War, you know, the most famous quote, you know your enemy. And that's as far as anybody goes, but it's really a three-part thing where, you know your enemy as you know yourself. And if you replace self with the word, then you will never know defeat is the whole quote. I added the word of God, but, you know, just to give an analogy. Mm-hmm. What I see these, you know, these street preachers do is they know biblical verses to counter any attack. And I'm going on a deep dive and I'm looking, you know, into the word to counter some of the arguments, like, for example, love is love. No, love is not love. You know, there's different kinds of love, but it all has to be biblically you know, spiritually centered. I don't know, like I said, I'm looking myself into the exact verses. I don't know myself. I wish I'd been better prepared, but I'm just now getting into this, and I'll look you up on X, and I'll send you a whole deal on this. They say, well, Christ was an immigrant. Well, no, the whole place was Rome. You know, there was no immigration anywhere. It was all Rome. Don Lemon says he's a Christian. Then he says, Steven Crowder did a little montage of three things that he said. One of them was, Christ, by his own admission, wasn't a perfect being. What? No. Said, God doesn't judge me. No. I can't remember the third thing, but you get my point. You know, people say, I'm a Christian, but they're not following my Christianity. There's only one Christianity. I mean, there's no, you know, interpretation is what people do, and that's dogma. That's religion. That's not spiritual. That's not the Word of God. So what I'm saying is, we have Baal worship, which is abortion. We have Baphomet worship, which is transgenderism. We have statues everywhere in the United States dedicated to these real demons, these real spiritual entities that are at war, you know, that are in league with Satan and maybe fallen angels. I don't know. Who knows? But we are in a spiritual war, and we have to know how to fight. If you don't know how to fight, going back to Sun Tzu, one of the three things he said, if you know the enemy but don't know yourself, you'll only win half the battles. So don't go into it, you know, trying to argue with one of these knucklehead, you know, Satanists without knowing the Word of God, or you're going to lose, and they're going to go away with some, you know, their own moral victory. You must know the Word of God. You must get deep into the Word of God. And if you are interested in fighting the spiritual battle, oh, I'm saved, I'm good to go. No. If you're saved, that means you're going to boot camp, and you better get ready for war. You don't get to sit back and do nothing. That's one of the biggest lies these mealy-mouth churches say is, well, you're saved, so, you know, life is going to be great. No, it is not. That's when everything, you start getting attacked, and you must start defending, and you must start going to war. Get deep into the Word, and get ready for war, because it's happening. I mean, Christ said that, you know, you'll be judged for my namesake. You'll be persecuted for my namesake. Well, that's what's happening. These people went into this church in Minnesota, and they persecuted them for Christ's namesake by saying they're not really Christians. You know, there's different ways to, you know, that can be interpreted, different styles and methods of attack. Be ready for it. I fully expect, I don't know, I'm a Marine. If they'd have broke into my church like that and started doing that, I probably would have thrown down, and that's exactly what they wanted, and that would have been their victory. This church, they didn't do that, and that was the church's victory.
I like that. That's a good way to end that. No, I like that a lot, because my gut instinct was, when watching the video, was to go after and grab one of them and snatch them up. But I think you've just put that in a much more eloquent sense rather than what I was instinctively thinking at the time of watching the footage. So, Savage Dog, no, we appreciate it. You're 1,000% right. And it's really, really frustrating when they try to sit there and mix these words around, and they try their very best. Like, as I've said on this show, I don't understand how Don Lemon considers himself a Christian when he's living a lifestyle of homosexuality. Savage Dog, I'll let you kind of respond to that, but can you be both a homosexual and be a Christian?
Negative.
Yeah.
Once you're saved, that doesn't mean you're, it's not a get out of jail free card.
Exactly.
All right. You could be saved. You could say you're saved to be a Christian, but that means that the change starts happening. Repentance means, it's a military term, I think Greek, meaning to turn away, to about face. Turn away from. I repent about fornicate, you know, going out and, you know, going to the bar every weekend and hooking up. That means I will not do that anymore. That means I turn away from that. So if you let's say you, I have no idea. I'm not a homosexual, so I don't know how their brains work. No, I'm serious. It's something that's baffled me for a long time. What is it exactly? Is it demonic possession? Is it a certain kind of temptation? And I've known some that are not, big freaks. They're just basically normal people who just like butts and not, But anyway, biblically speaking, Word of God, no, it's mentioned many times. Mm-hmm. Homosexuality is a sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a sin against the very first commandment of God, go forth and be fruitful. Well, you can't be fruitful if you're putting the plug in the wrong hole, right? You're not going to make the light turn on. I don't know. But I do want to say one thing, though. This church was targeted because they were not armed. Now, my church, I went to a little church here in Georgia, little church, maybe 200 people in at a time, and at least five or six guys were openly carrying, open carry. Nobody would have broken into that church if they'd have done their, quote, recon, because they knew that, they might not get what they want. Everybody said, well, Christ said, turn the other cheek. Well, he also said one of his last things he said before being crucified is he told his disciples to go sell your plowshares for swords, or go sell your cloaks for swords. He knew there was a fight coming. He didn't say just be little wusses and let them do what they want to, He said, get ready for the fight, because mm-hmm. the fight's coming.
Mm-hmm.
People forget that. They that's one of these little tricks that they do, like I say, with the false word of God. Nobody knows the Bible like Satan. Nobody. He knows how to twist, turning God's covenant, to never flood the earth again with a rainbow. They turned it into their symbol of, their gay pride.
Yeah.
That's what he does. He doesn't create. He perverts and flips.
Yeah.
And then causes you to doubt your own knowledge of the word. Can't not let that happen. Once you feel it happen, pray and say, God, no, Holy Spirit, give me the right word. And then you listen.
Yeah. Yeah. No, Savage Dog, you're right as always. And we appreciate you calling in. Thank you, my friend, for this moment. I know we usually laugh and joke, but this was a serious moment, and I greatly appreciate you for bringing this to the front lines of all of this. So thank you. Let's turn to Chad in Minnesota. Chad, welcome to the show.
Good morning, Brianna.
Good morning.
Savage Jug is right. It's the repentance, prayer, and fasting. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine if all the individuals that are here protesting for no good reason, and if that were implemented into their lives, how much of a different story, everything would be. And when I say fasting, I'm talking about cleaning the system and what that does. Try a 3-, 4-, 5-day fast. Get off of SSRIs, because we know that they're on them.
Yeah.
I mean, there's so much that needs to be cleansed here. And the reason that I'm calling is that there's this, I feel it. Maybe you feel it. I don't know. Please let me know if you do, but I feel there's a fatigue that's setting in overall with all of the fraud that exists now and that's been exposed. And don't get me wrong, everybody just keep doing what they're doing, but what more needs to be done at this point? What more needs to be done at this point? How much more fraud and corruption? And specifically with what you talk about with having the big arrest, the big fish,
mm-hmm.
it needs to get there, because that will carry Trump into that. That will carry him past the midterms. But there isn't this patience thing. We can't wait and say, okay, well, we're going to just take our time and do this, because that's what then leads back to, okay, what are we doing? How much more fraud needs to be exposed? Why are we sitting on this case? It's a classic example to me is Jim Jordan yesterday during the Jack Smith hearing.
Mm-hmm.
And you have the individual that, obviously Michael Fanone, coughing under his breath and swearing. And he's, Jim Jordan just says, we will not have this. And kick him out.
Yeah.
Kick him out of there. Make an example of these individuals. That guy, it doesn't take much to understand that that guy is a thug and a complete, I mean, you don't even, you don't have to dig too far or too deep and understand that these individuals, and it just leads to more of, why are you enabling these individuals? Why do we not go through and hold these accountable? And the church is under attack here. I mean, there's factions in churches. You know, you and Savage Dog were discussing this with homosexuality. I mean, there are churches here with pastors that are, you know, it's Catholic. They're, you know, and they're homosexuals. The one that was actually detained by ICE and he made this thing. So how much does that play into what happened over in St. Paul? I mean, it is just endless. It goes on and on and on. And like I said, everybody just keep doing what you're doing. But don't you feel there's a bit of fatigue simply because we're just not getting the big fish?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think, Chad, the word that they're using for that nowadays is actually called black pillar. So if you call it out, if you're exhausted with seeing the same results all the time, you are in fact a black pillar. It's not going to work out well. Like I've said before in the show, it's the new conspiracy theorist label. Wanting accountability, but real accountability, wanting these people on the left because they're so brazen, right? Like as you just discussed yesterday during the hearing, seeing this guy go out there and be so brazen to curse in a congressional hearing. I mean, I remember specifically Laura Loomer being dragged out, Owen Troyer getting dragged out of congressional hearings. I don't think they ever cursed, but to see what happened and they just allowed it to happen. I was waiting to see what was going to happen. I was waiting to see if they were going to drag him out. But they didn't. Why? Well, because, I mean, everyone's a coward, Chad. Nobody wants to be the one to lock someone else up. And so everyone just keeps punting. But Jack Smith, and you know, but the president was watching the hearing yesterday. The president very specific too. Jack Smith, he deems is a criminal. And to watch what unraveled yesterday, yeah, it was frustrating too. Because it really wasn't like a groundbreaking public hearing. The deposition, we learned more in the deposition that they released the day before New Year's intentionally, right, in the late afternoon. So they didn't want us looking at it, but they have to release it. So, you know, it's all just a theatrical performance at this point, Chad. So thank you for calling it. I appreciate it. We're about to hit a hard commercial break. Folks, if you're on hold, stay put. We're going to have Alex Rosen on the show, and then we'll take a couple more callers after Rosen. So stay right there. Don't go anywhere. In the meantime, though, if you're going to go anywhere, you got to head on over to thealexjonesstore.com. Why? Well, because we have incredible savings going on right now. The discounts vary. We have 25% off t-shirts and hoodies, 20% off hats as well. And you get a free t-shirt with any purchase, no minimum required as well. And some of your favorite supplements are on sale right now, anywhere from 45% off to 25% off. So you got to head on over and check it out yourself. TheAlexJonesStore.com is where you're going to want to go.
You were just telling me that you had a brain disease and what did you do to fix it?
I found this guy as a functional medicine guy and he got me on methylene blue and that instantly stopped everything.
I'd take it.
Okay.
Yeah.
I take it every day as well. And
yeah, RFK Jr. told me about it.
Yeah, man, it's fantastic. And so this guy's injecting in 1890, injects these rats with it and then does an autopsy on these things. And their brain, the brainstem, every single nerve is blue. So he discovered this methylene blue has an affinity for neuronal tissue. So he says, well, it's sucking into neurons and working in the body. So we started putting it in humans. And we found out it's an MAOI, which helps with depression and anxiety and all kinds of life stress and stuff. It is so incredible that it acts as an electron donor to mitochondria, especially your neuronal mitochondria. So it helps you produce more ATP and it helps you get rid of this stuff called reactive oxygen species. So you have an oxygen molecule that should have two hydrogens on it. And like your body's job is to convert stuff into water so you can pee it out. So if you get an oxygen molecule, it's got 4, 5, 1, it's a reactive oxygen, which we call free radicals. So methylene blue goes in there and balances a lot of those things out in your brain and your nervous system. So it is a miracle, and it's been proven for 100 years. It's one of the most well-proven drugs out there.
The strongest medical-grade methylene blue. And this is what I'm on. Total mitochondria cleaning. Next-level energy. This is amazing. And you want to know what I'm on? Iris CMOS Shilajit. This right here. Look at that. That is power. I'm on intermittent fasting. I'm 8 to 3 o'clock today. And I stopped eating crap food. Stopped drinking. That's what I'm on right there, baby. Oh, my God.